together and lift our voice. We got a new one for you this morning.
For every battle you won without question, for every lie that you silence with love, we acknowledge you in every need, Almighty God. For every promise you kept in the valley, for every burden you lifted with ease, we are gathered with great expectation, Lord.
All right, here we go.
You never cease to amaze us. All of the praises, Lord, they belong to you. Jesus, receive all the glory. Take all the credit for what you're about to do. Every good thing comes from you. For every show us your sign. For every trial that taught us to trust, we are standing right here in your presence. You stand with us. You never cease to amaze us. All of the praises, Lord, they belong to you. Jesus, receive all the glory. Take all the credit. What you're about to do. Every good thing comes from you. Every good thing comes from you. Every good thing.
We go, we say, oh,
oh. Receive all the glories, take all the credit for what you're about to do. You never cease to amaze us, all of the praises, for they belong to you. Jesus, receive all the glory, take all the credit for what you're about to do. Every good thing comes from you.
Every good thing, there's a lot of good things happening this morning, and we are going to experience a good thing right now. We're going to have some baptism. So I invite you to have a seat and enjoy.
Good morning, Perry Hall Baptist Church. Hold on, don't jump the gun. Gabrielle is so excited, she beat me in here. Well, good morning. So good to be with you. This is a special day for us as we celebrate two baptisms. And I just wanted to say a few words of introduction so that if we have some visitors here with us today, you'll understand what we're doing. We believe baptism is one of those beautiful pictures of the glorious gospel of what Jesus Christ has done for us. This idea of going down into the waters, signifying death to self, rising out of the water, signifying this beautiful resurrection to new life, just as Christ died and rose again. So in other words, if you're here visiting with us, please realize that while this is an incredibly important day for Gabriella Hunberrier and James Brady, and it is for all of us, Our intention is to make much of Christ this morning. We want you to see these two people as they give a testimony and profession of their faith, but we want you to see Christ glorified. So join me as I just open us up with prayer before we take the next step. Our Father, it is a joy to be part of this church, your church. Father, you are indeed the focus of our attention. Our desire is to live our lives in such a way in your presence, under your authority, for your honor and glory. And Father, we always want to make much about you, especially the glorious good news of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. And for each and every one that calls upon him as Lord and Savior through repentance and running into the arms of a waiting Savior to give up our lives so that he can live through us, we want to put that on display. And so this morning we pray that the testimony of Gabriella, the testimony of James, will make much of you. And it'd be my prayer, Father, if there's anyone here that is visiting today that does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, by your Spirit, may you invade their lives. May you impress upon their hearts. May you do such a work in them today that they will not be long from coming into these baptismal waters. So we give you glory. We're excited, Lord, to hear the testimonies of what you have done, that your name may be more and more famous, and that people would rejoice in their Savior and Lord as we watch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to invite Gabriella Hunberry to come in first. I always try to think of ways, I'm going to get this block out of the way. You do not need to stand on that. So watch your toes. Oh my. I always try to find ways to make the folks coming up feel more easy about being here, because it's not easy. So I thought, Gabriella, that you could come up here and share this and pretend there's nobody out here and just get near this thing and listen as Gabriella shares her testimony.
Okay. So I was raised in a Christian home, going to Sunday school and church from a young age. I always believed in God and the Bible and accepted Jesus into my heart as a kid, understanding that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead. It wasn't until later in high school, though, that I really started to understand what it meant to live a Christian life and to be intentional about seeking God and growing in my faith. I realized some areas I had let sin into my life and did not want to live that way. I had a new desire to please God in everything I do and to truly make him the center of my life, which I have been seeking to do ever since. I have grown in my faith through Bible study, prayer, church, small groups, Christian education, and the influence of godly friends and leaders. I have peace and confidence in my life and can't imagine living any other way. God's way is truly the best way, and my heart breaks for those who haven't surrendered to his goodness and grace.
Amen. Amen. You know, today, step forward this way and then turn towards me. This is obviously Father's Day, and we celebrate dads here today. And one of the things that comes to mind as we celebrate Father's Day is that some of our young people, many of our young people, when you get to know them, you say, boy, there was a mom and dad that made a difference in the lives of their kids. And so we could say that about a lot. This isn't singling out the Hunberry family. But I just want to say, as I celebrate Father's Day, just a word to my brother Doug. Thank you, Doug, for honoring the Lord as you've raised your kids. It's my privilege to baptize your daughter today, because she not only represents your family well, but she represents the Lord well. And that's an honor for me to be up here with her. So, Gabriella, it is of course, a privilege for me to be able to baptize you today. So would you agree that it is your desire by being here today to make a profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Is it your desire, as I can tie this into our sermon today, is it your desire to please the Lord with your life?
Yes.
Well, based on your profession, it is my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death and raised in newness of life. Brother James, you never know if the pastor is going to say something that embarrasses people or not. And so I could just never say anything, but I don't do that. So I take a chance all the time they're up here. But James just told me as we were getting ready to come forward, he said him and Ann, his wife Ann, who is going to join our church with James and Gabriella later in after our service, James says they got married on just this past May, a few weeks ago, May 28th. And James, as we were sitting down there, he goes, I wasn't this nervous when I got married. So this is tough, and I try to remind them that this is about God and not them, but you know it's still a little nerve-wracking. So here, brother, let's see the best you can do here and share your testimony.
The first sermon I attended at this church was the first I'd attended other than Christmas or Easter in quite some time. It was about how when Judgment Day arrives and the Lord appears in the clouds, we would be separated into sheep and goats, and you definitely did not want to be a goat. I walked out that day, and I was not quite sure which I was. My faith was relatively strong growing up. I went to Sunday school, I went to a Christian high school, and I attended church regularly. And I knew about the Lord and of his teachings. And however, as I grew older, I began to question what I was taught, whether there is a God. And I went off to college and lived for myself, and I gave in to sin. Even though I questioned his existence, I thought that I might somehow be able to be saved solely because I was a Christian. God brought Anne into my life, and she helped bring me to where I am today. I now know that it's not whether you know of Jesus, but if you know him. I'm in a much better spot as far as that aspect goes than I was before, and the proof of his existence is contained within our lives in his word, written by 35 different authors over the course of 1,500 years with over 60,000 cross-references between those pages, all of which were written under his direct instruction. That Bible is the key to my faith now, and I am thankful for an all-loving God who is willing to give second chances.
Amen. It's a thrill for me to baptize this brother today. He comes from a background of religion for sure, and he's been on a journey. But God has used his word, he's used his wife, he's used people to do this wonderful thing in James's life. And I'm also grateful that he has been walking in a discipleship relationship with Fred over the last several months and growing in his faith, and just a real testimony to what God can do. And it just reminded me from his testimony that I probably should preach that sheep and goat thing more often. That really did a number on folks. And so I'm glad that God spoke to James that day and that he is one of God's sheep today. So James, based on your profession of faith, is your desire to profess to all the folks here today that Jesus is your Lord and Savior?
It is.
Is it also your desire to live your life in a way that pleases him?
It is.
Amen, brother. So it's my privilege to baptize you in the name, and hold on to my arm is easy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, and raised in the newness of life.
Fun to be able to participate in that and see that. It's good to be together. And this morning I invite you to stand and sing with us more about how good God is.
Yeah. strange as neighbors, our blood is one. Children of generations, of every nation, of kingdom come. So don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up, I don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is mighty and loving you. So take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from.
Yeah. never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will see all the goodness.
Excited that we get to see witness and testimony of what you've done in the lives of people here in our family. And so, God, we praise you for changing hearts. We praise you because the gospel still works. The gospel's still good. We praise you because your word is true and you are faithful to do what it says. And so this morning, we trust in you. We trust in your goodness, Lord, to us. This morning, we can look throughout our lives, we can look around this room, and we just see evidence of your grace and goodness to us. And so we praise you, because truly all the good things in the world do truly come from you. God, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for the gift of salvation. We pray that you'll bless the rest of our time, especially bless when we get to sit and hear your word. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated.
Good morning, church. So I get to say Happy Father's Day. All right, a little scattered there, okay? It's a joy to be up here and just speak for a moment about the gift of fatherhood. I want you to know just a little insight into the heart of pastors and other, spiritual leaders. On days like this, when we talk about Mother's Day, we talk about Father's Day. I want you to know that I love to talk, but this topic ties my tongue a little bit, because I know that in this room there are 100 different varieties of stories of fatherhood. And just as much as there's a day, and I can even look out as some families sitting closely and reunited, and I have some insight into the vibrancy of your life, and we celebrate those types of relationships, but we also know that there is a little bit of pain in the room as well. And so whether it is your awareness that maybe you, raise your hand if you were raised by, if a father was involved in your birth, right? And raise your hand if that father was a sinner. Okay, right. And so whether you are taken today by maybe your story and how you do not measure up, or whether you know back in this, just the complexities of your life, maybe there was some pain or some emptiness, I just want to point us back to, why do we celebrate this? Because it was God's idea. And he is a good father. He's just saying, I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I want to sing of the goodness of God. Jesus was very clear about his father's heart. In fact, the entire narrative of Scripture is this idea of the Father making a way for you, the rebellious son or daughter, to be taken back into his home, back into, at the Hebrew would say, the Batav. In fact, that was just the whole idea, like, I want you back with me. And then Jesus says in John 14, in my Father's house there are what? Many rooms. And I'm going away to prepare a place for you, because there is a day, there is a way, I am making a way, Jesus said, for you to be back in the Father's house. And then Paul reminds us that, like, no matter what the story is, if there's fear or there's some pain in the background, you have not been given a spirit of fear, but you have been given a spirit of adoption, it says, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And so whatever is lacking in your life, or maybe there's just abundance in your life, you're like, the Father I was given was just is the reason I am who I am today. Maybe that's your testimony. I just want to point us back to this idea that there is a moment when you will stand, if you are in a right relationship, if you have accepted Jesus' saving grace in your life, you will stand before your heavenly Father one day, and you will know what it means to be loved. Fully loved and fully known. And in deep down in a place that we don't talk about very often, we are thirsty for that. So praise God for making a way and opening up his home to us through Jesus Christ. Hey, we're going to pray, and then we're going to take care of some stuff that isn't as important as this, but I don't want to lose this moment. Let's pray. Father, it is a privilege to call you Father. Lord, I thank you for my father. I think on behalf of the people in this room, I thank you for the stories in this room, Lord, the pain and the hardships, but also the blessing. Lord, we thank you for this picture that you've given us here on earth of what it looks like to be a protector and a provider and Lord, that force in our lives that was willing to say no at times, but also willing to cuddle with us and read us a story and delight in us and laugh at our silliness and all those things, Lord. And we just see aspects of all of that and who you are, Lord. And we look forward to the day that we get to stand before you, Daddy. And just rest in your approval. Lord, we do not take your approval for granted. Lord, we know that it was earned and bought by your Son. But Lord, we also know that you were the sender on that. Lord, you said, I need a rescuer. And your Son said, I'll do it, Father. I'll do it for my brothers and my sisters. So Lord, we praise you for this idea that we have a home waiting for us in heaven. And that, Lord, even when we've lost our dads, even when our dads were not who they should have been, Lord, we have you as an example, Lord, and we have your Holy Spirit that wants to build us and grow us into the fathers you intended man to be. So, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged, not dwelling on the pain, but dwelling on your guiding hand and your sovereign work in the pain and in the blessing of what it means to be a family here on earth. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Hey, I asked our team to post an article that'll be on the website that I found particularly insightful and kind of hits some of the themes that I just talked about. So please look for that on the website under resources, the same page where we go to watch and look at the sermons. So I have a few things to tell you about. First of all, I think the kids already departed, right? I didn't even see them scurry. Are the kids leaving now? Okay. All right, you get to go now. Okay, they're hanging out. They're waiting for me. Good job, guys. All right. So go learn about Jesus. Go get deeper in your understanding of how good your Heavenly Father is there. Ken, Mike, go for it. Okay. And so we're just thankful for this children's ministry team who is showing up each week, plugging into our kids and just showing them how good their Father is. We have a couple of things going on. Summer is here, and so we've got about a lot of summertime type announcements. I think the first announcement I want to talk about is Adventure Camp, August 7th through 11th. We do it in the evenings. We're kind of flip-flopping the script. I think previous years we've done it earlier in the summer. This year we're doing it a little bit later in the summer. So August 7th through 11th, you see there 5:30 to 7:45 p.m., and it is a fun time. It's kind of our version of VBS, but we wanted to kind of just maybe change the flavor a little bit and make it just a little bit different than what they're doing down the street. So we're excited about that. That is the way. That is one of the footholds and toeholds that we have always used here to introduce young people to their Savior. And we, you know, we keep carrying the football in a few other ways, which you're going to see here in a second. The second thing I want to tell you about is then we are finishing up, or not finishing up, we're partway, but we're getting deeper into our 1 Thessalonians series. But starting July 2nd, we're going to have this Ask the Pastor series. So you might have had one of these cards on the way in. You might have picked one of those up that to jog your reminder. We would love to hear from you on something that's perplexing and hard. If you've ever been a mountaintop on Wednesday night, all the kids go out and they have these deep, awesome conversations with their counselors. And many of them are led and by the Holy Spirit to the Lord that night in the saving faith. But there are kids who have already been discipled or aren't quite there, and they stay behind in the chapel. And we get to have this question and answer session. And they bring it. They bring it. I mean, just, you know, every question, like, well, why did God create the devil? Like, what's up with that, right? And you're like, you know, as you're thinking on your feet. And so just bring us some hard questions. We'd love to have, we're going to do that for 6 weeks, starting on July 2nd. Communications@perryhallbaptist.org is a good way to get it out there, but there's probably a few other ways that you could be creative with. But communications@perryhallbaptist.org, and there's your little card to remind you of that. And then finally, mentioning Mountaintop, I have something to show you as I step away from the stage. Let's worship together in the Word.
Thank you, Chris. Good morning. Dried off and ready to go. Where I see James. Is Gabriella back out yet? Where's Gabriella? Is she here yet? Or is she doing nursery or something maybe? Okay. I was trying to defend that I'm wearing this shirt. So James, you stand up, please. This is the baptismal shirt. See, you get this after you baptize. Maybe she's still looking for her shirt. I don't know. One day, Chris and I were thinking, wouldn't it be cool if all those that have been baptized were wearing those redeemed shirts? So we're going to look into what that would be like to one Sunday during baptism and just redeem shirts all through the audience. If you're a believer and a member here, you probably do one of those shirts. But we would like to do that. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Grateful for the experience, I hope you are, the joy that it brings our hearts to see two testimonies of what God has done. And different pathways. Gabriella, a beautiful picture of Christian school, Christian home, and all those things. James also raised with a Christian atmosphere, but different pathways to where God has put him today, and grateful for those pictures we see. I do want to take just a brief moment to wish Nora Kroc a happy birthday. Nora, you're over here. Would you stand up, Nora, please? Can you stand up? Nora, stay standing 1 second. So Nora, I think this Thursday, the 21st of June, will turn 90. So she's part of our advanced adult youth group. So we're so glad to have Nora with us today and to celebrate with you, dear. And I do remember, as Brenda reminded me, that you go all the way back to the Overly Baptist days, to the root of this church, and were one of those dear saints that would help my grandparents. And so I remember those days, and so thank you for being here, and we're happy to celebrate with you today. Although, you can have a seat, dear. Although she's not here, and I don't know if she's watching, Ruth Medham also turned 98, and I don't know if I mentioned that. She's not here. Let's pretend she's listening and give her a hand. We had a chance, a couple of us had a chance to have dinner with Ruth and Nadia Dimitri last week, along with Joe Schlick, and it was a blessed time to celebrate her birthday. But Marie France reminded me that even though Ruth is 98, Marie is also 98, I believe, and 1 month older than Ruth. And so now with Dorothy Emmel, which we celebrated her life this past week, and her home going, Dorothy's with the Lord at almost 102. So that now makes the oldest living member here at Perry Hall Baptist Church, Marie France. And Marie, I just want you to know that if you make it to 110, we're going to have a big, so that's 12 more years, Marie. We're going to have a big party for you. She said she'd try. She's doing something right. Well, good morning again. As I said, a joy to be with you. If you have your Bibles, please open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The way that it is coming down for our schedule, we will finish chapter 4 next week. We're going to be in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 9 to 12 today. Verses 9 to 12 of 1 Thessalonians 4. The plan currently is that Chris will have the wonderful privilege and not necessarily enviable task of covering verses 13 to 18 next week. So that's where we were, and we will break for some summer messages, including the one about Ask Your Pastors. There is so much to share from the Cali trip. They made it safely home. The big picture numbers were 1,600 gospel presentations made in Cali. It's a lot of gospel. That was one-on-one on the street, 1,600, and at least 1,200 of those folks made professions of faith. And so we're just encouraged. Yep. We're encouraged by those numbers. We'll trust the Lord with where each heart is. I do know that Fred and the team were very encouraged by the church partnership there. We're not leaving these people behind. As a matter of fact, part of our ministry there with E3 in Cali and in Bogota is that we participate because the church is in place to walk beside and alongside of these people that make professions of faith so they would not be left. In other words, our desire is to disciple each and every one of them. So may you continue to pray that that will happen. But in coming weeks, we're going to give you some more updates and some real live stories from those that went. And I'm sure if I brought them up here today, they would all say it was life-changing, their trip to Cali. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. Please read with me beginning in verse 1. Our attention will be on verses 9 to 12, but we're going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 4. Finally, or furthermore then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, if you will. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this inspired text, this word from you, the Holy Scriptures which you have given us. Father, as we listen to these words read, we realize that they were first given nearly 2,000 years ago. And they were important and relevant then, and they are important and relevant now. And Father, our desire is that you would speak to us this morning by your Spirit. You would open our hearts to hear the things of God in a way that is clear, in a way that will allow us to apply them to our lives through the power of your Spirit. Help us to focus now, Lord, on the things that you have for us. And Father, we pray for those that are joining us today as guests, or maybe even those that have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that something from this word, something from this message, will be used by your Spirit to convict them of sin and their desperate need for a Savior and a Lord. And I pray you'd have your way with all of us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. This letter is written to Christians in a church in Thessalonica. It is written to believers. And while there was certainly, as in any church, including this one, there's always believers and unbelievers in any large gathering. That would just be the way it is. This was written to believers. So I say that to say this. If you do not yet know Jesus Christ, the exhortations, the commands that we are reading and discussing, they are impossible for you. You cannot live this way. I cannot live this way without God moving in me through his Spirit, Christ living in me. I cannot love and obey these commands and these exhortations. So I just want to be clear. We're so glad you're here and you're listening in. And we pray that God's word won't return void in the heart of each believer, but also in the heart of someone yet unconverted to Jesus Christ. You cannot, let me say this again, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not know him in a personal way, you cannot love the way that's going to be described. It will be superficial. It will be contaminated. And it will not be pleasing to the Lord. Verse 9. Now, concerning brotherly love. Now, concerning. In other words, Paul is changing gears just a bit. He has just spent the last 8 verses, as we studied last week, talking about a life or a walk that is pleasing to God. And we asked you, and I thought to myself last week, are we living in a way that pleases God? Am I walking in a way that pleases God? That should be weighty for you and for me, that thought. Does my life demonstrate a desire and a pattern that pleases God? And he focused primarily last week on sexual purity, sexual holiness. We outlined last week in this way that the walk that pleases God last week was a growing walk in verse 1, a holy walk in verses 2 to 5, and a careful walk in verses 6 to 8. It's a growing walk in that if you're a believer, Paul acknowledges you're doing pretty well. He would say to us, you're doing pretty well, but grow, continue to grow. Philippians 1:9, Paul says there to the Philippian church, grow in the knowledge of the Lord and in discernment. There's a growing sense of increasing love and holiness in our lives. So the walk that pleases God is a growing walk. It's not a stagnant walk. I was in one of our Bible studies with men this week, and we were thinking about this principle, how we gather year after year in these Bible studies, and we asked the question, are there signs of life? Is there a sign that I am growing in my faith, or are you the same person you were a year ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, and beyond? Or is it a growing faith? You're doing well, but you're growing, you're maturing. Verses 2 to 5, we said it was a holy walk, and we specifically focused on a walk in holiness. The word is sanctification. It's a set apartness. It's a different, it's an other life. It's one that as Christians, God, when we become Christians, internally does a work of regeneration. He gives us a new heart. We become new creatures. Old things are passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's internally, this work of regeneration. A man must be born again. Sanctification is where God starts to change us and the external starts to look like what happened inside. And there's this progressive growing walk of holiness to God. This is important, folks. It means that if you're a child of God, you are a person that's been born again by the grace and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You've repented of your sins. You're following him. You're a new person. Then your life will show it. Not perfectly, but characteristically, your life will show it. It means the pattern of your life will be one that is holy, blameless, but growing. The third part of last week was it's a careful walk. And when we say careful, we mean be mindful. Be thoughtful, be circumspect. Examine your heart to see where you are. This idea of a careful walk is because there's a warning in verses 6 to 8 that God is going to judge. He is an avenger. Probably speaking to the sexual immorality of the day and to our day, he avenges. Does he avenge the parents because their daughter or son has been mistreated sexually? Does he avenge victims of sexual sin? Yes. Bigger than that, he avenges in the sense that he will bring punishment due to the sexually impure. We all understand that battle. We all understand that it's the temptations that can sometimes stick with us our whole life, but there's a warning. There's a day coming where God will be the avenger. That's last week. This week in verses 9 to 12, we're doing part 2 of the walk that pleases God, and we're going to do it this way. It's a walk that is loving. Loving, verse 9. It's also a walk that is quiet. Quiet, verse 11. And then it's a walk that is compelling, verse 12. A loving walk, a quiet walk, and a compelling walk. Let's look first at loving walk. Verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Now to start, so that we have good foundations, there are two times in verse 9 that the word love is mentioned. There were four words in the Greek culture of that day that were the words for love. One was eros, which is a sexual love, a romantic love. That's not in the Bible, by the way, that particular word. There's another word for love that spoke strictly to families, almost strictly to families, was called storge. And storge is not mentioned in the Bible except as part of a compound word in Romans 15:20, but absent otherwise. The two words that occupy the space in the New Testament writing are the words agape and the words phileo or Philadelphia. We get the word Philadelphia from two words, philia and adelphos, to love like a friend or a brother, adelphos, brothers. We even have a city named after Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. These two words, brotherly love and love, agape, are both mentioned here. Verse 9, you'll see the first one. Concerning brotherly love, that's the word we have, Philadelphia. And then at the end of this verse, it said, taught by God to love. It comes back to agape. So there's two ways in which we're seeing love here, and this will be the bulk of our time. Folks, that as believers, we are lovers of God, and we are lovers of people. But this idea of brotherly love is more of a familial love or even a fraternal love. It's the love in a family. Now, you're going to all need to wake up and hear this part, because we in the world today and in the church today seemingly do not understand this. Now, sure, there are beautiful pictures of love in our church. There are beautiful pictures as we love one another that happens every week. But collectively, I can assure you there is something wrong in the church at large. There's something seriously wrong when it comes to this topic of love of the brethren, brotherly love. Now remember, when we love agape love, it's unconditional. It's God's love for us. It's a love that will go to no beyond the limits to love unconditionally, not because of anything inherently good in somebody. We will just love sacrificially, unconditionally, the way that Christ has loved us most perfectly by his death on the cross, the greatest demonstration of love there ever was. So we do love that way, but in the context of brotherly love. So if you're here today and you are, first of all, a member of Perry Hall Baptist Church, you don't get to say, I'm going to come on Sundays and that's it. Say that again. You don't get to say, I'm only going to come on Sundays and that's it. That would be a misrepresentation of what brotherly love means, practically speaking. This is so important, folks, that one of the beautiful ways we demonstrate the love of God for others and to let the world see it is how we love one another here. So I really would like you to be practical right now. I want you to think to yourself, and if it brings conviction, so be it. If God makes you uncomfortable in the next few minutes, so be it. John Newton, who wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. You know that name, right? John Newton. Last part of the 18th century into the 19th century he lived. He said this, The grand point of my preaching, says Newton, is to break the hard heart and to heal the broken heart. That's always on my mind and on Chris's mind when we preach, that if there's a hard heart or hearts in this room, that God would use his word and his spirit to break hard hearts. They're here today. But we also want you to know, if you're feeling broken and you can't even help yourself, it's so difficult, whether it be pain or sorrow, whatever that brokenness is, this is also a good place for you, because we want God's word to wash over you in such a way that it is healing. So hear me when I'm saying these things and I'm getting ready to say, may they be convicting to all of us. May the Lord, through his spirit, make them transformative as appropriate. Now let me say it, the tough stuff. If you name the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are, by nature, if it's authentic, you are a loving person. That's just not me, Pastor Dave. I'm not that guy or gal. I'm really good at studying the Bible. I attend all the meetings. I read my Bible every day. I'm a prayer warrior. By the way, those are outstanding. They also are part of who you are. But I'm not much on the social aspect. That's for the extroverts. So Pastor Dave, I'll be here on Sunday. I'll be here every Sunday. But count me out for the fellowship times. Count me out when we go down to Curtis Bay and help people in difficult circumstances. And on and on. Maybe it would help if I read you this quote that I think is so awesome from Warren Wiersbe. Anybody know that name, Warren Wiersbe? Listen to what he says, folks. Have you noticed that animals, says Wiersbe, animals do instinctively what is necessary to keep them alive and stay safe. They just do it, right? That's just what they do. He said, fish do not attend classes to learn how to swim. Fish do not attend classes to learn how to swim, although parenthetically, Wiersbe writes, although they do swim in schools. But fish do not attend classes to learn how to swim. Birds, by nature, put out their wings and flap them in order to fly. It's instinctive. It is nature that determines action. Nature determines action. Fish swim, birds fly. Because a fish has a fish's nature, it does what? Swims. Because a bird or a hawk has a hawk's nature, it flies. And because you and me, as a Christian, have God's nature, 2 Peter 1:4 says we have the divine nature, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we have God, a Christ in us. Listen, because a Christian has God's nature, he loves. Did we hear that? If you have the divine nature, in other words, you are authentically a born-again Christian, you love by nature. Do not raise your hand and say, that's not my personality. You have already been given a new nature. You have the divine nature, the Holy Spirit living within you. So go back now to the text and look at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. What Paul sets up chapter 4 and chapter 5 with this benediction of sorts, chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. There's God's power. He's the one behind it. He's the one working in you to do his good pleasure. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. And so that is the outline of chapter 4. The first 8 verses is holiness. Verses 9 to 12 speak to love. A Christian is a person that lives a holy life, that pursues holiness. That they know the word, they want to obey the word. If you love me, you obey my commandments, Jesus said. But they will also be a person that is characterized by love. And that is our section, verses 1 to 12. Holiness in life, love in our attitude, at the heart level, love for one another. Folks, when we leave here today, I want you to leave asking the question, am I loving the way God intended me to love? Or do I need to repent of this sin in my life, and I will ask the Lord to help me live in such a way that I exemplify Christ-honoring love for the brethren? One pastor, one commentator writes that when we think of this love being absent in the church, he said you can get a glimpse of this. Now, this is his words, but I think there's a lot of truth in it. He said you can get a glimpse that something is wrong in the church when people arrive late for church and they leave early. And I'm not referring to people that have to leave. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes there's a reason you need to leave. I get that. Sometimes there may be a reason you're late getting here. We're not talking about the normal parts of life. We're talking about the characteristic of your life. Do you get here late? And do you get out of here early because you're not interested in loving one another? Well, Pastor, you can't preach like this. The church will be empty next week. Then we will start over. And we'll start with those that say, I love him and I'll love everybody else. And we'll start with whoever that is. We're not interested in numbers around here. We're interested in people that live holy, godly, loving lives. Because that will be a testimony to the world. And then the Lord will increase us the right way. You want to be at Perry Hall, you want to be a member here, by the authority of God's word, we're going to love one another. Just look at over a few pages. I've already had one person leave the church because I preached too much on sin, so I guess I don't even think that's true. But so be it. Break a hard heart. Heal soft hearts. 1 John 2. Let's see if this isn't enough scripture to bring this principle of brotherly love home. 1 John 2. Chris, you may have a lot more to cover next week than I thought. 1 John 2:10. I'll just pick up the highlights. 1 John 2:10. Whoever loves his brother, believers, this family love, whoever loves his brothers abides. I'm not suggesting that word is Philadelphia there. That's agape. I'm just suggesting that this is the kind of love we have as brothers and sisters. Abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. If you are in the light, you're going to love your brothers. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If we don't love, we're still in darkness. You're still in darkness. And it may be because of verse 15 of a love for the world. Chapter 3, verse 14. Same book, chapter 3, verse 14. So if you don't love, you're still in darkness. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Listen, folks, this is as clear as it can be. If we don't love, you are still dead spiritually. You're in the darkness and you're still dead in your sins if you don't love. Finishing chapter 3, pick up in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, the perfect example. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. When was the last time you laid down your life for somebody in this church? Just a thought. This is not meant to be critical. It's meant to be biblical. And where the shoe fits, you must wear it. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us love, not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Not in just words, although you can love with your words, obviously. But not simply with your words, but the way you live your life. Remember, Miss K probably remembers this from Sunday school. I learned it 50 years ago. May have been Miss K was my teacher. I don't know. She's been teaching, what, K now 60-some years or so. Your walk talks, and your talk talks. But your walk talks more than your talk talks. Write that down. Meaning it's one thing to speak it, it's another to live it. People all over the place are saying, I'm a Christian, but living in a way that is completely not under the authority of God or for his honor. That's verse 16 all the way to verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Still in 1 John 4. For love is from God. So now we get to the foundation. The source of love is God. If you're a believer, his love is through you, Romans 5, 5, poured out in you. In other words, if you're a believer, the love of God demonstrated in the work of Christ is flowing through you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it can't help but come out because it's our nature. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. So we've not only learned that if you're not loving, you're in darkness. If you're not loving, you're still dead. If you're not loving, you've not been born of God. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God. If you don't love, you do not know God. He goes on to demonstrate how love was shown through Jesus Christ. Then verse 19, chapter 4 of 1 John. We love because he first loved us. There's no love that starts in and of us. It's because he first loved us and then he works through us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother. Now this is not simply, I hate that person. I don't want anything to do with them. This is a different way of looking at death. You hate somebody when you don't love them. Whoever hates does not love his brother whom he is. Let me go back. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Some of you may need to pray and repent this morning because you do have hatred for a brother. We're talking about spiritually. But of course that would apply, even though I'm talking today about love within the church, love among believers, this would also apply to loving your neighbor, loving your family. If there's business that needs to be done in your life, then please do that today. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let me say that again, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Chapter 5, verse 2. You see this throughout this book. 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love and obey his commandments. Back to 1 Thessalonians 4. There is a unity among God's people. There is a harmony among God's people. There is a affection we have for one another. It has not first and foremost to do with affinity or natural inclinations or because people are like us. This love for the brethren transcends that. Yes, there's a normal affinity we have for those that like golf, or those that like fishing, or those that like this and like that, or those with kids and those that are seniors, and on there's these affinity groups. Yes, by all means, that is a way and a platform for love. But this is different. This is a love that says, boy, that person is tough to like. We are so different than, oh, would God be glorified when you love somebody that's different Oh, would God be glorified when you love somebody that has insulted you or hurt you? A few of the folks from E3, this is the missions group that we support with Brother Sam, and it's the team just went to Cali as part of the missions group with E3. A couple of the E3 workers were in a coffee shop in Texas, and they were sitting having a conversation about witnessing, sharing Christ, loving people. This was their conversation. Nearby, unbeknownst to them, was a lady sitting at another table. The lady struggled from anxieties, so she did not have the courage to walk up and talk to them, although she heard every word they said. It wasn't her desire to eavesdrop, but she heard it. But because her anxieties were strong, she decided to write them a note. I actually have copied here the note that she wrote. Now, I'd really like it if you could focus, all of us, because sometimes God uses people to say truth that we need to hear. This was the woman's lady's note to these Christian workers. "Hi, I'm very shy, and I don't mean to bother you. I didn't intend to listen, but I couldn't help but overhear. Please keep doing your work for the broken. It must be hard, and it would be so much easier to focus on normal church people. But it's us, including herself, that need you the most. The most broken people only run from the church because we feel unaccepted. We feel how much work we are. We feel like burdens on the church. We also feel like most people in the church want nothing to do with us because we may not live the ideal life. We may be strippers, simply trying to feed our kids. And we may be trying to earn money to get through nursing school to give the kids a better life. We may be hurting for the whole world, and sometimes TV and political Christians aren't what we think Jesus really wanted us to be. We may have grown up in the church but felt pushed out when we had big questions because they required perhaps uncomfortable answers and discussions. Please keep listening to the broken. They need you more than anything. They need the church when they are on drugs. They need the church if they are gay. They need the church if they are homeless. They need the church if they are prostitutes. They need the church if they're teenage mothers. They need you. I'm sorry if this is weird. I have horrible anxiety, so I can't approach people with words. I can only write." May God never allow us to be the church that does not love people like this. May God never allow us to miss those because they're different or their struggles are different than ours. The church. People need the church. They need us. They need us to stop going to church simply, but being the church. Point two, a quiet life. Time's up. The interesting thing about this loving others in the end of verse 9 is we've been taught by God to love this way. They had been taught. This phrase, taught by God, is only one word in the Greek language. It's the only time in the entire New Testament that this word is used. And it's speaking of God using his spirit and the truth of his word to convey that truth to the human heart that has been regenerated. So in that sense, all believers have been taught most beautifully in the work of Christ on the cross to love this way. Then verse 10, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." So that love was spreading. It's like a group of 8 or 10 of us leaving Perry Hall Baptist and going to Cali. It's our church supporting missionaries. It's our church supporting other churches. It's our church getting excited when things happen in another church. And even though it's not here, we're excited because we're part of a big church. And we're excited to see God work. There's no competition. And it happens. It spreads. Then it says, but we urge you. This is some exhortations that come quickly. We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Again, this idea, grow. You're doing well, but grow. Verse 11, this is where the quiet life, it's a quiet walk. Aspire, make it your ambition. One translation is make it your ambition to be less ambitious. This word means to strive. Paul speaks, there's only three places for this word in the Greek New Testament. One is in Romans 15:20, where Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Some of your translations here may strive, zealous for the quiet life. Second Corinthians 5:9 actually uses the same word and translate it, my aim, not just my ambition. Not just study, not just aspire, strive for quietness. Zig Hyman and his family were on vacation last week in Ocean City, and one day he sent a group of us a picture, and it was written into the sand, the words in part from Psalm 46:10, be still and know I am God. This quiet life, there's a lot of reasons that scholars believe Paul put this exhortation here. The question is, does it relate to the loving part or is it a separate exhortation? I don't think we need to spend too much time thinking through that other than this exhortation that the walk that pleases God is a quiet life. It's a calm life. It's a restful life. It's a peaceful life. It's a life that has a calmness of mind and a calmness of life. We're not the loud people, and I know people are already looking at me, my wife especially. To live a quiet life is an exhortation that we see in 1 Timothy 2:2, to live peacefully and quiet. To not, it's the absence of conflict and hostility in the family of God. It's very possible that the context of this passage has to do with Paul speaking to a group of people that were so excited about the soon return of Christ. They were overwhelmed with that possibility in their lifetime. As many of us are today. We all long for his return. But it is possible that what he is saying here, they had gone a little bit overboard and had given up their jobs and were sponging off of others. And they were very loud, maybe even politically. That may be what's undergirding this passage, but nonetheless, there's an exhortation that the walk that pleases God is not only a loving walk, but it is a quiet life, free of hostility. Finally, it's a life that is compelling. I won't take time to go through this idea of work with your hands other than to just mention in passing that all the way back to Genesis chapter 2:15, before the fall, God ordained work. If you are able to work and don't work, you are not pleasing God. Let me say that again. If you're able to work and you don't work and you're sponging off of other people, when you're able to work and trying to work, or could work, and you don't. That is who the Lord is, through Paul, speaking about, namely in the Thessalonian church, but even today. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, he who does not take care of his family is worse than an infidel. Paul says, we work to live and we work to give. Ephesians 4:28 talks about that we may help others. In the Greek culture, work was frowned upon. Working with your hands. The Greeks believed that work with the mind was more noble than working with the hands. And so Paul says here, that is not the way it was. God never intended it that way. There would be work before the fall, there would be work after the fall, and there will be work in heaven because God designed us after his image. Last thing, verse 12, the walk is not only a loving walk, it is not only a quiet walk, but it is a compelling walk. And here's where it makes an impact in the church. Folks, people are watching us so that the invisible God is known through us. We are often the only Bible people are reading. Our walk is to be a compelling walk. Our walk is to be an attractive walk. And yes, that means it's difficult that everybody's watching you if you're a Christian. That's possible. Just remember that. We live for His glory. We'll never get in trouble if people are watching. I remember reading about a pastor that got on a bus after his to go to work one day. And he was on the bus and he gave his money to pay the fare. And the bus driver gave him way too much money back. And so the pastor sat down and contemplated what he would do next. I'm not sure why there was any contemplation. But he wasn't sure what he wanted to do. And at the end of the bus ride, he went up and said to the man, "You gave me way too much money by accident. Here's the change." And the bus driver said, "Pastor, I didn't give that much money to you by accident. I happened to be visiting your church last Sunday and you preached on honesty. And I wanted to see how you would do." I'm really feeling nervous. May the Lord, and this is another sermon altogether, may He use us to be compelling in our witness. May the walk of a believer be so compelling that people, even if they disagree with us theologically, doctrinally, they can say, "Oh, but those people love their Lord and they love one another." That's where we'll end today, folks. You know that there's far more that I want to say, but time has gotten away from us, and we have another special moment to welcome some people in our church, and we're going to close here now. I just end with the question, is your life increasingly pleasing to God? Is your life increasingly pleasing to God? Are you loving well the brethren? Lord, thank you for this incredibly important passage. We ask, Lord, for your help to apply it. Lord, as we said in the beginning, we cannot do this without you. Lord, you are the power behind every good thing we do. And Father, our prayer is that we will shine like the stars amidst a crooked and perverse generation. Father, may we be the influencers in a culture and not be the influenced. Father, may people see our good works, namely our love to one another, in all of its facets, and may they praise your name for what you've done through us. Be honored today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
About the goodness of God. You, as we go out of here in all of your walks and all of your professions, Martin Luther said, we are simply wearing the mask of God in our vocation. In other words, the mask, and God is behind our vocation. One woman said, when asked what she did for a living, she said, "I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, disguised as a machine operator." I'm a disciple of God disguised as a business owner. I'm a disciple of God, on and on, whatever that life is. You're a disciple of Christ disguised as. This is one of those moments. We're going to keep you standing if you're able. I'll do it quick. I'm going to bring James Brady, who was just baptized up with his wife Ann, to join me up front. And hopefully this won't be as nerve-wracking as baptism, James. And Gabriella, I think you finally showed up, so please come up here. Ran into some trouble because she brought a dress. That's why the shirt thing, it's all good. It's all good. So you all may know Gabriella. She is part of the Hun Barrier and their 42 kids. And these parents that have all these kids, I don't get it. But thrilled to have her up here to join our church. And then James, newly a believer in Jesus Christ, as you just heard, and his newlywed wife here, Anne. So the Bradys are joining our church. They have met with the elders. They've been through the new members class. They've expressed their love for Christ. They want to be a part of this church. They have been interviewed, so to speak, and we as elders would like to present them to this church. They have signed the covenant. It's their desire to be yoked together with us, to serve the Lord together with us, and love one another together. So it's my desire to present them to the members, and I would simply like all members, if you're in favor of this couple and this young lady joining our church today, just say, we do. I'm going to take that as unanimous, not interested in any naysayers. And praise God as he grows his church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. May you be glorified today. Father, we're thankful for this young couple and the recent work you have done in James's heart. We're grateful for his wife, Anne, and her part as an instrument of your blessing in his life. We're grateful for Gabriella, and she's been part of our family for a long time. But we're grateful that this is a banner day for her as she professes publicly her love for Jesus Christ. So, Father, we are excited. We look forward to how you will use them here. And as a church family, may you continue to draw us closer to you. And, Father, may we exhibit your love in us as we love other people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, before you leave, a couple quick things. Those cards you received that say, ask the pastor, write your question on the back is the easiest way, or communications@perryhallbaptist.org. There's boxes out here. You can turn those in the hallways, your questions. And also, fathers, at every exit, there's going to be a carb-free, sugar-free treat for all of our fathers when you leave. We love our fathers, don't we? Amen. Have a great day and week in the Lord. And come up and visit. Come up and visit. You know, love one another. Start loving now.